Good evening. This is Diana Pulliam from the Mighty Hand of God. It's November 19th, 2023, and I have our brother, Lauren Peterson, with us again for episode number two of Angel Wars, Fallen as Lightning. And Lauren, it is so good. I'm so excited. We're so blessed to have you back. And I'm very excited about whatever you are going to share with the listeners today. You've given me a little bit of an earful the other day of what you were thinking the topic was going to be, some of the things you were going to share, and it's very exciting. Before we get started, I know that we prayed right before we came on the air, but would you like to pray an opening prayer for the listeners? And I'm going to mute my mic for the time being.
Okay. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we thank you that we can come together in this format and touch people's lives with your word. And we just ask for your presence to be with us this evening to lead and guide this discussion and to dig into the mysteries and to examine things and with modern and current events and everything. We just ask for your anointing to be upon the listeners, that there will be no confusion. And if there is, it'll be resolved, because we don't want to go forward with confusion or misunderstanding of your word. We're here to bring clarity to your word and to bring forth the mysteries in a time such as this. So we thank you. We can come together, and please join us, Lord Jesus. Join us all. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's a lot going on in the world today. So besides deep diving into the mysteries that deal with angel wars and other things, topics and stuff, but it's also to tie into current events. Because believe it or not, folks, what we're seeing as current events is more and more like reading the newspapers or watch TV or the internet, alternate news sites. It's more and more reading like the Bible, right? The prophetic scriptures that are coming to pass, coming into reality in our real time today and tomorrow. Current events very much do play into the angel wars dynamic. And then, but how do they, you know? So in order to understand, you know, that the sometimes what lies in the future is points to the past. So one example is Revelation chapter 12. Generally, we regard that as something that's yet to happen in the future, and indeed it is, but it's also happened once before in the past. Okay, so we see this, the history cycles, the cycle theory of history. It repeats itself. The Lord brought me to understand sometime in the 80s, I think it was, but the old saying that those who don't learn from history are condemned to repeat it. So there's some truth to that. But there's also a flip side, a deeper understanding of that statement. And that is, if it was possible to educate everybody on the planet at the same equal level of education of all of history. So everybody on the planet was equally educated and understanding of everything of history, so that none of us would repeat the mistakes of our past. But you know what? We would still repeat history, regardless. One reason is because of the sin nature. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ever since Adam and Eve fell, they and their descendants have been tripped up in this sin quagmire ever since. And so on an individual level, there may be a number of us who would, we don't want to go down that road again, even our own personal histories, you know, that Jesus wakes us up to something, maybe a bad habit or something we, you know, said that hurt somebody and we didn't realize it at the time, but, you know, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to move the Holy Spirit will bring that to our awareness, and we have an opportunity then to repent, maybe even say that you're sorry to that person, make amends, kind of thing. Okay, but how do you do that on a national level? On, you know, from something that happened 200 or 2,000 years ago, you know, how do you repent of something that your ancestors did from 2,000 years ago? It's probably possible, but wow, what a task that would be. It's enough of a task on an individual basis, you know, and I think on a national basis, trying to get everybody moving in the same direction. We see that kind of dynamic in the Old Testament where, you know, like Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt, and they get to a certain point in their journey, and God is trying to iron out an agreement with his people there. And then when they do enter the promised land, eventually, you know, various agreements. And, you know, if you know, like in the book of Leviticus and Numbers and stuff, if you'll follow these rules and regulations, you know, you'll eat the fat of the land and blessings will flow and everything. But if you neglect or violate these agreements, then things are going to go bad. Okay. So God was dealing with the Israelites like on a national basis, you know, a group basis, but it was basically a nation that was moving through the wilderness, set poised to enter the promised land, right? Dealing with a nation. So, but even as we read through time and time again in the Old Testament there, that the Israelites failed. Okay, they failed. They failed miserably. And what's even, you know, you can, what's even more tragic and sad is that where one tribe would war against another tribe, you would think they'd be united as Israelites. And yet, when you start reading the accounts and everything, you find out that one tribe wars against another, or three against one, or, you know, they're not a bunch of happy campers anymore. Okay. They've forgotten their agreements with the Most High. And they've gone their own way, and they're fighting for their own causes, not God's. Okay, we read in the Old Testament then where God, you know, the 10 northern tribes, he dealt with them, and then later on the southern two tribes, or two and a half. You know, there was Judah, Benjamin, and some of the Levites were still there. So we see that back and forth, going back and forth throughout history. But the deeper understanding of why, if you were able to educate everybody equally at the same level of understanding, why we'd still be, as a human race, condemned to repeat our past, is because we're in an endless loop reality. Endless loop. Okay, in the computer world, when I began my first programming experiences was with BASIC back in the 70s. If you didn't weren't careful in your code, you could end up in an endless loop. And so that eventually was, as Microsoft DOS came to be, the Control Alt Delete would get you out. It would reboot your computer, right, to get you out of an endless loop. And then some enterprising people came up with a utility that you could do that under software command to interrupt an endless loop and return back to the DOS prompt. It'd be a utility running in the background that would then interrupt that endless loop situation. But okay, so how then did we get in this endless loop with no way out? It's a quarantine zone, no way out. We're condemned to repeat history endlessly. If you ever watched like a horror movie, right? So this couple, maybe it's stormy night, trees all over there, and going driving down this godforsaken highway, right? And they take a left, and they're looking for some way to get out of the storm, you know, seek safe haven, and they come across this mansion, right? So they get out of their car, they go inside the mansion and stuff, and it's just a house of horrors, right? So they try to get out of there, and they finally, repeated attempts, and finally find a way to escape and run to their car, right? And they're going to get out of there, right? So they go down, exit, drive down that long forsaken driveway to the main road. So they think they're finally getting out of there, right? And they drive, and lo and behold, it brings them right back to that haunted mansion. And that's exactly what this reality is. It's called the fallen one-third that God had to put into a sandbox, into a quarantine, and surround it with a DMZ, like what exists since the Korean Wars of 1950 through 53. Korea was divided into North Korea and South Korea with a DMZ, demilitarized zone, between them, heavily guarded on both sides. And that's exactly what separates the fallen one-third from the unfallen two-thirds, is a DMZ. And you'll find that a recurring theme when it comes to the United States of America. We build up our allies and then we betray them time and time and time again because we have the wrong people in our government. Satan has his people in the highest ranks of our government. But payday is coming, and coming soon. For all those betrayers, the deep state that we call them nowadays. And Kim, President Kim over there in North Korea, he has access to the archives on what really happened in North Korea, South Korea, the Korean War, and why he's so angry at the United States all the time and wants to launch nukes at us, you know, saber rattling, is because he knows what we did, how we betrayed the Korean people, led them to the slaughterhouse. Time and time again, folks, this is the United States of America. The American dream is only a dream for those who are asleep. For those of us who are awake, it's a nightmare reality. So how do you balance it out? The sins of the past show us that we learn nothing from history. There's a hidden hand behind history that orchestrates things, that condemns us to repeat, 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 rinse and repeat, same thing over and over again. It's like Madison Avenue marketing, right? That's the marketing, Madison Avenue over there in New York City, known for advertisements. It's the same widget for thousands of years. So how do you advertise it? Come up with new advertising campaigns to make this same old widget, the new improved, ultra improved, but it's the same widget. Okay. This is Satan's game, folks. He's selling the same widget that he sold Adam and Eve and that he sold in getting the Angel Wars going. It's the same widget, the same deception, the rules of deception, right? And he's been playing these cards ever since. But we don't wake up to it until oftentimes we wake up when it's too late, when God is coming down hard with his judgments. We wake up too late and we suffer his judgments. Wouldn't it be better if we woke up before he brings down his judgments and we repent and we make things right with those that have been offended? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somehow there could be some kind of reconciliation between North and South Korea, a true reconciliation? Wouldn't it be nice if communism in Russia, I'm sure there's still some holdovers, communist holdovers in Russia, but if they could just be, you know, either persuaded to give it up or, you know, you're going to the gulags, live out the rest of your communist days in the gulags and deal with this once and for all. But it's not going to happen. And even if you got rid of communism all over the world, there'll still be, you know, again, Satan with his widgets, you know, same widgets over and over again, just come up with some other movement, you know, something else for people to get on board on the bandwagon, thinking, oh, this new thing, this is the way we should go. While they, you know, let their Bibles get buried in dust or don't have any Bibles at all. It's really scary when you read the statistics on churches here in the United States, how illiterate the churches are, even in the fundamentals of biblical understanding. It's like a lot of churches have become nothing but social clubs, you know, gotten away from the fire and brimstone and accountability and tough love approach. So we have a lot of people that just don't know what's going on in the world. In Hosea 4:6, I believe it is, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And in Isaiah 5:13, it basically repeats the same thing there. My people go into like slavery, you know, for lack of knowledge, hauled away, made as slaves for lack of knowledge. And specifically, the lack of knowledge of God's word and applying God's word in our lives properly, right? But it can be, the lack of knowledge can be expanded to just knowledge in general. So my people perish for lack of knowledge. So you have a car, right? You have a car and you take it into a mechanic. If you're totally clueless about anything on your car, you don't even know, you know, when you're, I remember hearing this one story of a lady, this is a lot of years ago, but she just ran her car, never checked the oil, never had a change, just kept running until the engine blew up. Now, what would you think if that lady or some person would do that, run their car until the engine blows up, you know, because he didn't even have a clue about changing the oil. And then they sue the manufacturer because their car blew up. When the maintenance of that car is on the car owner, not the car manufacturer. Okay, the liability of ownership. You own the car. You're responsible for maintaining. Okay, just like a house. You buy a house and the roof caves in. So you sue somebody, right? Maybe it's your responsibility. You know, you bought it, you own it, it's your responsibility. But we're always trying to find someone to blame, someone else to blame, rather than owning it ourselves, right? So we look at the story of Adam and Eve, you know, and Eve blamed the serpent and then Adam blamed the woman, you know, the blame game rather than honing up, right? Honing up and making things right. The blame game, it's always somebody else's fault. So we've all been there, done that, right, folks? I raise my hand too. Our government gave away the Eastern European countries and they became known as Iron Curtain. So imagine, if you will, that there were families, friends, business, job colleagues, business associates, businesses that got split up. How much heartache and despair and ruination. People that maybe even committed suicide over losing family members behind the curtain, right? Either way. It was a travesty that was put on these peoples. So the Western Europe that was free, called Free Europe, well, those families suffered too. Because they were cut off from their families behind the Iron Curtain. And the families behind the Iron Curtain were cut off from those west of the Iron Curtain. So you can imagine the heartache, the despair, the ruination, and the business and everything. And as the behind the Iron Curtain, what used to be before the war, possibly from some semblance of prosperity and hope for a better future under a communist rulership, no hope for a better tomorrow. Just total, every day is a day of drudgery and defeat and misery and wanting to die under communism. Except for those at the top who rule it. They're benefiting nicely from plundering the peasants. So we have a similar situation. I'm drawing these contrasts, North, South Korea, same thing with Vietnam that was split in two, North Vietnam, South Vietnam. We have this in Europe, Iron Curtain countries, Western Europe, to illustrate that even these things on our own planet that have happened in historical times, that that's how you can understand how the Angel Wars played out and what became known as the Fallen One Third. That's what I call. So in Revelation 12, where it says that the great dragon, great red dragon, cast a third of the angels, a third part of the angels down with him, that went with him, right? A third part. Now, generally, that's understood to mean one third. So it'd be like 33.33333%, right? Of the original angelic that were had been created, all right, that went fell with Lucifer. There's another interpretation that's possible. If it is truly a third part, does not a third part does not necessarily mean 33%. You could have parts one, part two, and then part three. In part three, the third part, the third grouping is the one that fell. For somewhere operating on the same page and the same understanding, I generally go with the 33%, one third. So it's easier to understand rather than getting, okay, well, a third part was at like 10% then that fell, or 20 or 17.3758, getting into that kind of thing. Generally, a third part, a third fell with Lucifer. Okay, so knowing that this gets back into history in the way back, but God had placed Lucifer and the angelics in charge of creation for a duration, and then something happened, and there was a war in heavens, up to possibly one third of the angels either were convinced by Lucifer and willingly sided with him in his rebellion and war, and also those who were coerced, convinced and or coerced into going along with Lucifer's plan. Those who were coerced, some of them, those angels, woke up, but woke up too late. By waking up is a form of, well, did they repent? If they were sorry for what they did, but they're part of Lucifer's fallen realm, he's not going to take kindly to those angels, is he? He wants, you're either with me or against me kind of attitude. And if you're not with me 100%, I'm kicking you out of my kingdom. Okay. So some of those angels fallen, they realize, some of the, so there's a, some, probably some angels that took the fall, took the rap. Lucifer, cast them down. Okay. When you understand the caste system, like over in India, for example, a caste system. So then there's the those at the very bottom, the untouchables, that nobody touches them. Remember in biblical times, like if you got leprosy, you were a leper and you were an untouchable. And so there came to be known as leper colonies, leper groupings. And people who didn't have leprosy, those were no-go zones. You don't go into a leper colony or anywhere the lepers are. You stay away from them. And if the lepers were to go into a regular public, they would have to have something that would indicate, I don't know, bells or certain clothing or something that would indicate that they're unclean, they're a leper, so people could get out of the way of them, right? So generally, it's a no-go zone. You don't associate with those lepers. And on the caste system in India, the untouchables, you don't have anything to do with untouchables. And if you're born into an untouchable family, that's where you remain. Your whole family lineage from here to eternity remains as untouchable. You're condemned just because you're born into an untouchable family. You're condemned to repeat that forever. Now, how fair is that? How just is that, right? In God's kingdom, there's a certain structure, a order, and hierarchy of angelics. Likewise, when Lucifer rebelled and he went his own way and a third of the angelics fell with him, Lucifer did not rule and reign through pure chaos and confusion and death and everything. If he were to completely embrace chaos, he would lose control of the situation himself. He would lose control of those who rebelled with him. He would lose control of the narrative. He would lose control of his rebellion. He would even lose control of himself. Okay. So, believe it or not, folks, Lucifer is, even to this day, very wise, very astute, very pragmatic. As much as he'd like to do away with everything and anything that has to do with God and his ways, his light, his love, his law. But Lucifer knows that if he did that to the extreme, again, would be 100% pure anarchy and chaos, where even he himself would be subjected to total chaos, where he wouldn't even be able to rule himself, have a sane thought himself. Okay, it'd be game over even for him. So as much as he detests it, yet he's pragmatic and realizes that even in his fallen state, he has to adhere for his own benefit and for the benefit of his rebellion and ongoing war. He still has to adhere to certain rules of God. Lucifer himself and those under his command and control realize that they have to, out of necessity, abide by certain of God's rules and regulations and certain of God's light and love and law to be able to maintain themselves moving forward in their rebellion and their ongoing war. Because if they didn't, all would be lost. So this is one gives us understanding in the New Testament where it says that Lucifer can appear as an angel of light, you know. The devil can appear as an angel of light. And so his emissaries likewise can do that. Even though they're of the darkness, they can appear as light. When we understand that Lucifer and those under his command and control were once upon a time perfect, pure, spotless before they rebelled. They were part of God's original creation, part of God's original light and love and law that was embedded within them upon their very creation, as well as from the point of being created, moving forward in time, absorbing more of God's light, love, and law. It's important to understand that. So, but at some point, something happened and they went their own direction. As we see with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, their direct connection with the Holy Spirit was immediately severed. We can back up that to Lucifer when he sinned. His direct connection with the Holy Spirit was immediately severed, and those angels that fell with him immediately severed. Well, that does not mean that immediately they became 100% darkness, 100% evil, 100% chaos and confusion and anarchy, or there would not be, you know, a house divided can't stand. You know, if Lucifer's kingdom was divided against itself, it wouldn't be able to exist even. It'd fall apart. I mean, praise God if that would happen, but he's smart enough to know that if he allowed that to happen, it became over for him and everything that he's fought for millennia. It became over. So again, as much as he despises our Heavenly Father and His light, His love, His law, He's came to, yet He's pragmatic and realizes He still has to abide by certain of God's principles and laws and regulations and light and love, and that He once upon a time was filled to overflowing with all this. And so He did not immediately lose it all when He sinned. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, did they die immediately right on the spot? No, they didn't. It'd be 900 plus years later. I don't know, was it 965? I don't know how old Adam was when he passed away, but he was 900 plus years old when he passed away in the flesh. So imagine being Adam, imagine being Eve for a moment. And, you know, God told you when you eat, partake of that fruit, you're going to die. But then they don't die. They're thinking, well, I didn't die. The serpent was right. Death didn't knock on my door. You know, the Grim Reaper didn't come. I'm still here. And so they're living their lives, right? And they're having children and grandchildren, great, 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 great grandchildren, you know, for a long stretch of time. And you're thinking, you know, you get 800, even 900 years old. And then, you know, yeah, this is, I don't know what that deal, God, you know, the Father was, well, surely you're going to die, but we're still here. You know, we're still having kids and everything's going on, you know, but it eventually did happen, didn't it? Death did come finally to Adam and Eve, physical death. But the spiritual death is what happened right away. When they sinned, their direct connect with the Holy Spirit was immediately severed. So they immediately died spiritually, but did not die physically, nor their soul, neither died immediately. Obviously, if their soul had died immediately, along with their direct connect with the Holy Spirit, then the flesh would have died immediately, because the soul is the energy source for the flesh, for the flesh body. You take the soul out of a flesh body and you have an empty container on life support. And if there's no life support, then it's just minutes away from being done. Okay. That's an important understanding, is Lucifer did not immediately become dark, you know, filled with dark, 100% darkness and evil and everything. To this day, when he appears as Lucifer to those in the world today who are devoted to him and meet with him on a regular basis, do you think he appears to them as Satan? As their adversary, with a red devil with horns and a pitchfork, you know, stab them with the pitchfork and make their lives miserable and everything? No, that's saved for the low lives, you know, the low caste in the world, the paupers, you know, not his chosen select ones. For his chosen select ones, those who are totally committed to Lucifer, he blesses them with his light and his love and his law and everything, this, the goodness that this world has to offer. He blesses them. Yes, folks, Lucifer himself can bestow blessings upon anyone he chooses, because he's the God of this world. He's the God of this world. As the God of this world, he can allocate any of the resources he wants to even God's elect, in attempt to deceive them into thinking they've arrived at God's blessings. Look at how God has blessed me, in the hopes, Lucifer's hopes of stoking them with pride, and that the more possessions you have, the less likely you are to let go of them, that they become your idols that you will refuse to lay down before Jesus. Well, I'm a multimillionaire. What can I possibly do for Jesus if I don't have these millions and I don't have, you know, this and that and other thing, you know? It's amazing what Jesus was able to do when he's here on earth without tons of money. He had at one time tons of money, but he gave it all away. Okay, that's another story, me deep dive at a later time. Like foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, that's where he purposely got to. And there's a key understanding here. Microsoft guy, you know, can you picture him giving up all his billions, giving up his mansions, giving up his WEF membership, and just going living in alleyways and under bridges and meeting with people, taking up his cross and following Jesus, giving all those thousands and thousands of United States farmland that he's buying up like crazy to either turn into a nature preserve or come up with more Franken foods with with clot shots embedded in the genomes of the plants that he wants everybody to eat, right? Or make grasshoppers and crickets and mealworms as our future food source, right? Giving all that up, giving all the farmland back to farmers who will do the right thing with that farmland. Can you picture him doing that? Can you picture Bezos, Jeff, was it Jeff Bezos, giving up Amazon and Washington Post and all his billions and living like a common person, taking up his cross and following Jesus? Can you picture him doing that? Okay. Can you picture any of those billionaires and trillionaires doing that? Can you picture the Pope just one day deciding, you know, it's time I step down and dissolve the corporate structure of the Catholic Church? The existing Catholic churches throughout the world will hereby exist as local Catholic Church run by local priests. There will no longer be bishops and whatever else in the upper Catholic hierarchy. It's all going to be dissolved. All the billions and all the real estate will be turned back over to original owners or local Catholic churches. And this Pope business is going to be totally dissolved. Can you picture him doing that? Even if the white Pope, and I'm not being racist here, even though the current Pope, i.e. the white Pope, were to do that, do you think the black Pope, and I'm not talking black as in black skin color, the black Pope, the real power Pope behind the white Pope, do you picture him letting go and dissolving the Catholic structure, dissolving the Jesuits, dissolving all these other organizations and taking up their crosses and following Jesus? Most of them are sellouts to Lucifer, especially in the higher hierarchies. They have personal meetings with Lucifer. And do you think Lucifer appears to them as Satan? No, he appears to them as Lucifer, as the Most High God, as the God of true light and love and law. Because once upon a time, he had a personal audience with a Godhead. Not only was Lucifer created perfect in the beginning, he was the first created of all created beings. First created of all created beings. And he was created perfect and remained perfect for a long stretch of time. That's borne out in Ezekiel 28. He remained perfect for a long stretch of time. And so not only was he created perfect with the fullness of God's wisdom and knowledge and light and love and law embedded in the creation of Lucifer, but Lucifer being first created and then being appointed as, or is everybody sitting down? The high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders. As the high priest, he had a personal audience in the throne room. Personal audience. So not only was created perfect, but having a personal audience, direct face to face with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, absorbing more of the Godhead into himself, moving forward in time. As he's going out in the role of high priest to all of creation, he's taking the latest word of God out to all of creation, and he brings back to the throne room the praises and petitions and any problems that the angelics have, all the angelic civilizations, back into the throne room. Because sin had not yet entered in to creation yet. So there was no need at that point for the cross, no need for blood to be spilled, for the remission of sins, no need for that. So it was a pureness in the priesthood there. He was a very elevated position, very high ranking, high priest. And this is borne out in Ezekiel chapter 28. So when he sinned, when he rebelled and stoked the war in the heavens, he still, when he rebelled, the direct connection through the Holy Spirit was immediately severed. He no longer had immediate access or access whenever he wanted to into the throne room. The only way he's getting back in the throne room is whether if God allows it and under heavy, holy, angelic guard, would he be allowed back in the throne room or anywhere near, even into the what would become the unfallen two-thirds. If you want access back into the unfallen two-thirds, or especially into my throne room, or be gather around with us other sons of God, like in Job, the chapter 1-2, where the sons of God had gathered together before God, and there's Satan there amongst them. He wasn't allowed there on his own volition. He had to present his request. The Father would have to give him permission, and then under heavy angelic guard to allow him access amongst the other sons of unfallen sons of God, and to present his case before the Most High of this character that we read about known as Job. So why do you think Job continues to praise you and honor you and everything? You placed a hedge of protection around him. I can't touch him. I can't do anything, okay, to him, because you got a hedge of protection around about him. So he's continually moving forward with your blessings and anointings and prosperity, Father. So remove that hedge of protection. Allow me to hammer away at him, and we'll see whether he still stays loyal to you or not, or if he curses you to your face. So it's the big contest. The contest is on, the big wager. The wager's on. Is Job going to cave? Is he going to give in? Or is he going to stay true to the Most High? So we read that story. There's a lot that we can learn from Job's experiences. And I'll be deep diving into Job more and more in future shows, because there's also a lot of stuff in there that ties into the angel wars and the mechanics of the angel wars that's embedded in the book of Job. But through it all, Job came to the realization that, yea, even if you slay me, yet, well, I will remain loyal to you. I'm paraphrasing. I will not curse you. I will not curse you, Heavenly Father. I cannot bring myself to do that. Even Job's wife wanted him to curse God and die, you know, already. You know, she's getting sick and tired of him being full of boils and sores and miserable and talking about it. And his three friends, great friends that he had here, you know. Well, you must have some kind of hidden sin in your life, Job. What is it? Come on, cough it up. You know, tell us what is it, you know. And great friends, right? There must be some hidden sin in your life. Job goes through, you know, a lot of self-examination, right? He's probably going loop-de-loop-de-loop-de-loop, you know, trying to figure this out. What's going on here? Why is this happening to me? So a lot of us have gone through that too, right? Job-like experiences. Why is this happening to me? Over and over and over and over again. I can't seem to have victory. Can't seem to get over this thing. Just what's going on here, you know? I'm praising God. I'm following, doing the best I can to follow the rules and regulations and being a good, godly person. And yet, just on this never-ending downward treadmill. I think a lot of us been there, done that, right, folks? But there's a special, at the very last chapter of Job, I believe it is, a special understanding. And I'll get into that more as we get into the Angel Wars dynamic of what Job came to realize is what each one of us can realize when we've gone through this Job-like experience. I've had in my past times, in my earlier years, where my faith was down to the stump. Down to the stump. Okay. And sometimes barely even a stump. I was just reading, I don't have it pulled up right now, but I don't remember. It's Isaiah 5 or 6, somewhere in there, where God is saying that I'm going to take Israel down to the stump. Okay. That means a lot of those who people who comprise Israel are going to be eliminated, but there's going to be only a stump left, a remnant stump left. To about one tenth will be left. Okay, so sometimes our faith can get like that described there, just a stump that's left of our faith, and barely even that, where you just, well, grind that stump up or throw in the towel and forget about it and walk away. I've been there a few times in my earlier years, and when I came to grips with that, I just couldn't do it. I just could not throw in the towel. I just could not get the stump grinder out and grind up that stump and forget you, God. I just couldn't ultimately walk away. So that began the healing process, right? If I can't walk away, then, well, God, what are you going to do? What are you going to do with me, right? How are we going to work this out? I can't throw you away. I can't throw you under the bus. I can't grind up my stump of faith. I can't throw in the towel. I just can't bring myself to do that. So that then begins the turnaround and the healing process, whatever it is you're going through, right? The healing process in the proper build back better. Okay, let's take the narrative back away from the World Economic Forum. They've stolen that from our Heavenly Father, build back better. Okay, so as I've been talking to Diana, is that I'm working on my back deck, back of the house. It's not a big deck, it's just a 4 foot by 6 foot, but it's very detailed. The house, this original house, is an old house back in the 30s where there weren't codes followed. It's just whatever works, build it that way, So there's, it's not level, it's not square, it's not even, So I have to work within those constraints, trying to draw out, adapt modern codes to the uncoded, and make it all work together, And so it's not a standard deck. It has to be very unique to this house in order to work. Okay, so it takes extra time, and there's times when man, I'd like to throw in the towel and forget it, but I can't. I gotta get it fixed. Fix the deck. So it's a process. As I'm doing this for the last 10 days, and there's probably another week or 10 days if I get some of the extras put in. Okay, but I'm examining. Okay, this is how I built it back in 2007. Is there any way I can improve on the design? So I'm praying, I'm asking Jesus, who better to ask, right? He was a carpenter, right? In his grown-up years. His father Joseph was a carpenter. And picture Jesus working with all his with his bare hands, with the tools of the day. I can picture him sweating like a butcher in a butcher shop, just pounding on those rocks, and doing it all this type of work. Jesus never cut corners, never did anything under the table, never did a side deal, to cheat somebody out of what they're supposed to get. He delivered exactly what the contract specified, and even more. So who better to ask Jesus if you got a building project, but you don't know how to proceed? So I pray to him, right? And I get the answers. It's not a audible, it's not a vision or dream or anything. It's a thought impression. So how to build back better this deck? Not only build it back better, but to put improvements in the structure so it's more stout than before. It was stout to begin with, but make it even more stout and more durable, and put some extra features in there that I didn't last time. But it's a project, and projects sometimes gets to be long and drawn out, and you have to have a face like flint, so to speak. You have to have the endurance. Apostle Paul mentions when you enter a race, you got to finish the race. Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved, not he who quits. Quits, you know, a couple steps past the finish line, or quits one step away from the finish line. You'll get in. You'll just squeak back. We'll let you in if you quit right before the finish line. Nope. He who endureth to the end will be saved. That's what Jesus said. Apostle Paul said, you know, we're running a race, and we got to finish that race. And he who finishes a race, in the meantime, we are here to carry on our Father's business, aren't we? As Jesus tarries until the rapture, until our physical demise, we are here to occupy. We're so focused on the rapture. Any moment now, any second, Jesus is going to rapture us out of here. And we won't have to face any ugly. We won't have to worry about the 2024 election. We won't have to worry about it being stolen. We won't have to worry about Russian nukes, Chinese nukes, North Korean nukes, blasting U.S. cities to kingdom come, because we're going to be raptured out of here. Well, what if Noah believed that? Noah goes around, oh, I'm not going to have to build that ark because I'm going to be raptured out of here. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. You know, I'm going to be raptured out of here before the flood hits. Okay, I don't have to put works in my faith. I can just have faith. I can just believe that I'm going to be raptured out of here. Any second now, any second before the first raindrop falls, me and my family are going to be out of here. If that would have been Noah's attitude, he would have perished along with the ungodly. Faith without works is dead. But works without faith is likewise. You know, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ, okay? You can put works, but works, there comes a point where works reaches drudgery, right? It gets drudgery. The same old, same old, like working on my deck or working on, how about a street? You know, these construction crews are working on a street reconstruction or a highway or interstate, right? It's easier to put in a new than it is to go back in and renovate, repair an existing one. But regardless, it's a lot of bone aching work day in, day out, that construction business. No matter what kind of construction, it's bone aching work. So if you don't have faith in the natural realm that you're going to get a paycheck, it's about your only reward for a lot of the construction guys and gals. The only reward they get is that paycheck. If they don't have faith that they're going to get paid, then why even show up for work? So in the natural realm, they're putting forth their faith that their employer is going to pay them. And so they do the work, the drudgery, day in, day out, week after month, even sometimes spanning years, they're going to the same job day in, day out. And the paycheck is their only reward. Right? But that's one simple way. They have to work out their salvation in the natural realm, have to endure to the end to collect the paychecks, right? And maybe if they really do a good job, they'll get a job promotion or maybe a bonus check at the end of the job, the project. Even in the natural realm, they're putting out the work, But if they don't have faith to receive that paycheck, then they're just showing up to be showing up, expecting no reward. So most people wouldn't be doing that. Most people would not be doing freebie on their time and their labor on a scenario like that. They expect to get paid. So they have a faith. They're putting works to their faith. They're putting works to their faith in getting a paycheck. Well, we have a much higher paycheck that we're aspiring to, okay? So faith without works is dead. So likewise of Noah. What if he would have had all the faith in the world that God somehow is going to either rapture us out of here or provide some kind of supernatural, you know, something or other, that we won't even have to build an ark. We won't have to prepare. We're just going to be out of here. Well, for one thing, God probably could have, you know, raptured Noah and his family out of here and then pop them back down after the floodwaters receded. But what about the animals? Well, he could have beamed me up, Scotty, with the animals and plants and stuff, you know, and beam them back down after the flood. But God didn't do it that way. He could have sent some holy angels in holy spacecraft kind of things, you know, to beam them up into a Starship Enterprise type of situation. And then when the flood is waters recede, then beam them back down. But God didn't do it that way, did he? So there's always a reason why God does things the way he does things and why he asks us to do things, to do certain works. What if Noah would have leaned under his own understanding? He would have perished along with the ungodly. What if he had not built that ark? He would have perished along with the ungodly, he and his family. And all those animals that had not yet been corrupted would have perished. There would have been nobody to carry on what God had started with Adam and Eve, being injected into the Garden of Eden. What the purpose, the mandate, the mantle that Adam and Eve had would have been totally lost. The continuation of the Adamic bloodline came to rest on the shoulders and the heart of one man, Noah. What would have happened if he would have flubbed it? He could have, you know. What's going on in your life, my life, that it comes down to you, comes down to me, that if we blow it, it could have a definitive negative outcome. I don't like thinking of that terms. I like thinking that there's always a way to say you're sorry and or amend things, but sometimes there's not. Sometimes the only option we have is to turn to Jesus on certain things. It's out of our control, out of our ability to rectify a situation or to say you're sorry. We should take it to Jesus anyway, but there's some things sometimes that only Jesus can fix. And he has more than just earthly tools to renovate structures with, like when he was here on earth, okay? Noah's going about preaching. He's preaching the prophecy, there's a great flood coming and life is going to be destroyed. So picture, if you will, that not everybody on the planet had been totally corrupted, that there were still some folks that were perfect in their generations. Along with Noah, he was perfect in his generations. The first part of that word is gene, genetics. His genetics were still pure Adamic. They had not been corrupted by the serpent seed, had not been corrupted by the watcher seed. Perfect Adamic genetics. There may have been some others yet around who were also perfect in their genetics, Adamic genetics. And certainly you would think, would they not have listened to Noah? Certainly, if they had listened to Noah and known what was coming, that they too, shouldn't they have built their own arks? But they didn't. because they relied on their faith only and did not put works to their faith. They did not build their own arks. They believed falsely that God somehow magically was going to beam them up, Scotty, or beam them up over the flood water somehow and plop them over, you know, a year later when the flood waters receded. Whatever they believed in, they had all the faith in the world that somehow they didn't have to build an ark. That was just being too worldly, being a natural man. Where's your faith, Noah? Don't you believe that God can save you and your family? It ended up being that Noah's the only one that put works to his faith. Works to his faith. He prepared. And because he had a heart that believed God through and through, both in faith and in works, we can also look that Noah went about preaching for a long stretch of time. That was putting works to his faith. Also in preaching the word of God, preaching the prophetic word of God that a global disaster was on its way. It's time to prepare, not just prepare our hearts, but prepare in the natural realm. I'm going to be building myself an ark and my family. You too. But nobody went that far in their faith to put works to their faith. So we have folks today that think, oh, we're just going to be raptured out of here, but they're not putting works to their faith. They're not occupying the time that they have left here, doing the right things, doing the godly things, holding steady the things of God, calling into account the wickedness that's all around us, is rising up like crazy. Call it into account, because we're just going to be raptured out of here, so why bother with it, right? So we let all these things slide. But Noah could see the prophecy. He could see the future into the future. And we have a number of those things that we look to in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, that we regard as prophecy, things yet to happen in the future. But from the lens of the angel wars, that which has happened that's going to happen in the future is embedded in our past. So by studying the past, we can determine the future. By looking at the prophetic future, we can determine the past. A handshake agreement, handshake. The past and the future and the past. So we look at current events of what's going on in the Middle East with Israel, Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, you know, all those, even Jordan, Yemeni, you know, all these different groups, right? And it's a natural for us to gravitate towards Psalm 83, for example. And there's 10 groups there that are mentioned, Psalm 83 war. And we go to verse 6, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria also has joined with them. So there's 10 groups here that are identified coming against God's people. And I'll read the whole thing here. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one covenant, one consent. They form a confederacy against you. And then the 10 groups. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth. Then it continues on down there. Okay, so this is Israel of the Old Testament, not necessarily the nation state of Israel today. Israel in the Old Testament was made up of 12 tribes. If those who make up the nation state of Israel today claim to be of one of the tribes, then what about the other 11? So there's one interpretation that Jews is short for those who are from the tribe of Judah. There's other interpretations of what the word Jew means, but that's a common amongst Christianity, that Jews are descended from the tribe of Judah. Well, there's more than one tribe that comprises Israel. There's 11 other tribes. Okay. So if the Jews claim to be God's chosen people, then they're taking the mantle, the inheritance, away from the other 11 tribes. They want it all for themselves. They want to claim to be God's one and only chosen people, negating the other 11 tribes. So do you think God's going to be okay with that? No, he's not. There's 12 tribes to Israel, not just one, not just the Jews. Okay. So when we see this Israel cutting, this is in the Old Testament. So how do we translate that into today? And then how do we translate that into an angel war scenario? That gets a little more in depth, going back to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28 comes to play in particular in the inhabitants of Tyre. Ezekiel 28 mentions the king of Tyre and then the prince of Tyre. So I submit that the Tyre is the ringleader, the top dog of these nine others. The king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre, rules over the king of Tyre, and the king of Tyre has his own loyal subjects and hierarchy, but controls the other nine. And that's borne out in the breastplate of Lucifer, Ezekiel 28, verse 13. I'll dig deep into that later. That might be a shocker for some listeners, that Lucifer was the high priest of the nine stone covenant of the nine angelic orders. When you read Ezekiel 28, verse 13, there's nine stones mentioned, inlaid in gold. That's a bingo. And I'll go in deeper later on another show, but that's a bingo. He was a high priest. He was a living breastplate, a living ephod, a living high priest of the nine angelic orders. Okay, so backtracking these other nine groups to the angel wars, I submit that when we look at Revelation 12, when the great red dragon and his angels are cast down to the earth, okay, that also includes his hierarchy. His top governmental structure is also cast down with them all. And the top nine, when we look at the breastplate that Aaron would put on as the first high priest of Israel, it had 12 stones, and each stone represented a tribe. Each tribe began with a son of Jacob slash Israel. So we take that understanding and backtrack it to Lucifer's breastplate, that originally there were nine top-ranking angels represented by each of those stones. And each of those angels, those top-ranking, comprised what became known as the Council of Nine, the original Council of Nine, directly under Lucifer's command and control. Now, when we come to understand that, that Council of Nine is still intact underneath Lucifer. And so when he is cast down and the angels with him in Revelation 12, his Council of Nine will be also cast down to the earth. So now we have a prophecy and a history combining, derived from the Psalm 83. It's going to go live big time, folks. Right now, in the Middle East, Psalm 83, looks like it could take off. So far, it hasn't. Israel's been pushing a lot of buttons. And we had our own 9/11, an inside job assisted by an outside interest. It wasn't the 19 Arab hijackers were patsies, fall guys. Okay. Don't believe the government's lies. If the government ever tells the truth about something, that's only to conceal a greater lie. So you must ask, if they tell the truth about something, what are they really concealing that's even more damning? Layers of the onion, lies upon lies upon lies. Will you ever get to the truth of the matter when you deal with the governments that are the hands of the wicked one, the evil one, Satan himself? You know, will you ever get to the bottom truth or anything through that those means? So Israel, likewise, the October 7th event, an inside job assisted by an outside interest. There's just too many anomalies and facts happened that day that don't add up. I'm not going to recite them now. You can read up on it. It's been on the internet. Insiders spilling the beans. An inside job assisted by an outside interest being Hamas, Mossad, CIA, MI6, created as a counterweight to what, I forget, Palestinian Authority or something, you know, way back when, 70s, 80s, you know, created Hamas. It's a creature from Jekyll Island. It's a creature from the island of Dr. Moreau that they created. And, you know, we see this happen time and time again, that these clandestine intelligence agencies create some monster, you know, as long as the monster can be controlled to do their bidding, right? But the monster, like Frankenstein monster, right, gets self-awareness and awareness of its own power and capabilities, and then starts running amok, you know. And so these Hamas starts running amok. They get their own self-realization, self-identity, and their own self-agenda rises above and beyond what was started with, and now they become a monster on the loose, but still controlled by the master. So we had an inside job assisted by an outside interest on our 9/11, October 7th, inside job assisted by an outside interest. It hasn't yet evolved into the Psalm 83 full-blown war. And if it doesn't, thank God. Because think of the devastation. Think of the thousands upon thousands, maybe even millions of lives that will be lost, consumed in an instant if Psalm 83 gets involved to that extent and goes nuclear. But I will submit that when Lucifer and his Council of Nine are cast down to the earth, you can expect game on. You can expect game on. So there's Psalm 83 war. And then we have the Isaiah 17, verse 1. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city and will become a ruinous heap, blasted into oblivion, a ruinous heap, nothing left. Okay? That sounds like a nuclear detonation right there. Nothing left. Nobody left. It's gone. Well, that hasn't happened yet, but it remains an outstanding prophecy. So whether that happens before Psalm 83 or Psalm 83 happens and then Damascus is a counter hit, you know, by Israel, counter hits, or the United States, you know, wipes out Damascus. But then it evolves, and this isn't new to me, you know, it's not new to most listeners, would evolve into the Gog Magog War, spoken of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And that then really gets serious. That brings in the major world powers. Trying to put an end to this Psalm 83 war. Tit for tat, escalation, getting worse and worse and worse. Thousands of lives, battlefields, blood and guts everywhere. And so the Gog Magog kicks in, trying to put an end to the Psalm 83 war, and it gets even worse because now the major nations are involved. But it's not yet Armageddon. I picture Ezekiel 38:39, the Gog Magog war, as being what will become World War III. The overall umbrella of World War III, just like they say World War I, World War II, in the beginning stages of the war, nobody knew that it was going, except for the planners behind it all, okay, stoking the flames, had an agenda, had a plan to go in that direction. But for the people outside of that inner circle, they couldn't, only in retrospect could they say, oh, that was the start of World War I. Oh, that was the start of World War II. Okay, in retrospect. But when those beginning events were at the beginning stage, most people didn't know it would evolve into a world war. So just like when Psalm 83 takes off, right now it looks like, well, okay, it looks like it might not, but it could. We don't know yet. October 7th was the beginning event, just like our 9/11. Was a beginning event to begin something, to begin an agenda. So don't expect the hierarchy of the Israeli government to let go of what they intend to do, what they started with on October 7th. They have an agenda, and they're not about to let go unless they're forced to, unless some nations wake up, and that might end up that some nations wake up to their agenda and put a stop, and that triggers the Gog Magog war. But things, escalate out of control from there and get worse. And so I picture the Gog Magog war blending into maybe at some point the world takes pause, but the rise of the Antichrist to put a stop to this. World War III. Again, World War III, the overall umbrella World War III could include Psalm 83, the Damascus, and then the Gog Magog, all involved the umbrella of World War III. Then the rise of the Antichrist to put a stop to it and a stop to all wars. Okay. Now there's some things to understand about, in my opinion, okay, who the Antichrist will be, the real Antichrist versus a fake Antichrist. And that gets a little more deeper than I want to get into tonight. But I'll just throw it across the wall. Will we be looking at the real Mac Daddy Antichrist right away, or are we going to be looking at a fake Antichrist? Oftentimes, Lucifer knows he can read the Bible like we can, and he has probably a better understanding of God's word than we do because he doesn't die and he doesn't require knowledge to be passed down through generations and maybe knowledge getting lost. He soaks it up from the very beginning and still to this day. So he can read God's word. He can see how it plays out. He can read the prophecies just like we can and study them. And he gains He's listening in on this conversation. He can gain a certain amount of knowledge and wisdom from what we're talking about tonight, right? But what he can't gain, what he doesn't have anymore, is the Rhema word of God, the Rhema word. But we do. If we as Christians, we abide in Christ, and especially if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we can access the Rhema word. You don't, on a need to know basis. If you don't need to know, you won't know it on specific instructions. Okay. So that's why oftentimes, see, God could lay out my whole life for me. And so I know exactly what to say, what to do tomorrow and all the days thereafter. But you know what? I'd screw it up anyway, right? Even if God, I'd screw it up. We'd all screw it up, right? So part of our walking in faith is so that we moment by moment, look to him, to how we are to walk and talk and have our being, you know, how do we do things? Because if we had everything laid out before us, most likely we'd screw up. But if we're walking in faith moment by moment, not always knowing what the future holds, but knowing who holds the future, then we can walk with a surety through our faith, the correct path, okay? But Lucifer has been cut off from the Rhema word, but we haven't. If we're born again and through Christ Jesus, sanctified by his blood, we're walking, talking with him, communing, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we benefit from the Rhema word, the here and now application, the here and now revelation of God's word. So even though I'm laying some stuff out tonight and in future shows, there's still going to be more beyond this, believe it or not. There's going to be a lot revealed, but there's still a lot more to be revealed that hasn't been revealed to me, okay, that I have yet to look forward to in Revelation on a need-to-know basis as we work out our salvation, as we get involved more and more in the fight. Get involved in the fight here. What's going on? Okay, so the rise of the Antichrist, the possibility of a false Christ, Antichrist rising up for the real Antichrist to take out. Okay, I'll go into more detail in a future show on that. So we see some of these things playing out as prophecies, but have their source way back in ancient history. I'll submit to you that the casting down in Revelation 12 of the great red dragon and his angels cast down to the earth, I submit to you that this is the second time that they have been cast down. Being cast down means that they're not doing this on a voluntary basis. You know, Lucifer said, hey, boys, let's go on. Let's get ahead of the curve here. You know, Michael's angels, they're going to be coming any moment now. And they're going to lock horns with us. There's going to be a fight on. Why don't we just get ahead of this and save ourselves the hassle? And let's just volunteer to pay a visit to planet Earth. Let's just come on down, you know, be nice guys for a change. Do you think he's going to do it that way? Again, gets into details of Luciferian rebellion and how God restructured this fallen one third. There's a lot to this, folks, how he restructured the fallen one third. And that the first casting down of Lucifer and his fallen ones occurred in Ezekiel 28, combined with Isaiah chapter 14. And his five I wills are in defiance. He is saying those five I wills in defiance against God's judgments and having cast him and his angels down to the earth. This isn't where Lucifer was created on this planet Earth, and now he's out of rebellion. He was put in charge of a rock garden here on Earth, nine stones, nine primary rocks. Come on, folks. Putting Lucifer in charge of a rock garden for eons of time, hanging out on a rock garden for a long stretch of time, studying rocks. But Lucifer, no, come on. If he is first created of all created beings, if he had a personal audience with the Godhead, do you think God's going to demote him to being in charge of a rock garden on a far-flung planet in a far-flung solar system of planet Earth and far-flung solar system? That'd be like a demotion here, not a promotion. No, God did not create Lucifer here on this planet in charge of a rock garden, like some Christians believe. He was in living nine stones. He was the high priest of the nine-stone covenant and the nine angelic orders. Do you think he was sequestered in that role position to only this planet or even only this solar system? Do you think that all the angels in existence were sequestered only to this planet or to this solar system and nowhere else in all of creation? Hit the buzzer, wrong answer. Nope. You got to think outside the box. You got to think outside, beyond this planet, beyond this solar system. So when he's cast down to the earth can signify that indeed he was maybe cast down to this planet in particular, but in general, cast down from a higher dimensional reality to lower dimensional realities. Again, Lucifer, high priest of creation. What does that mean? What was his job function, his job duties? Where did he go? Okay. So if he's in charge of taking the latest word of God, light, love, and law, and the word of God out to all angelic, spread out through all of creation. Well, you know, Star Trek with their warp factor 10. You know, that's pretty fast, right? But it's just going to take an eternity to get the latest word of God out to all of every place in creation. Is just going to take too long. It's just going to take too long. It's not going to work. How about wormholes? Wormholes. Zip, from point A to point B. Stargates. Well, okay, that's even faster than warp factor 10, right? Much faster. But you know what? Creation is a big chunk of real estate. It's still going to take an eternity just to get one word of God out to all creation. It's going to take an eternity to do that. Okay, it's still too slow. So Lucifer needs something that's even faster. Faster than quantum physics even. Because even quantum physics, all of creation, that's still too slow. The latest word of God's got to go out right now. You know, hot off the press, it's got to go out to everybody at the same time. Who's got that kind of technology? Who's got the ability to be all places at the same time and all times from the same place? Who has that ability? God does. He can be external. He's external to his creation. Is what he created, starting with Genesis 1:1, is external to him. And yet, have you ever looked at a beautiful painting or a beautiful photograph? So beautiful, so becoming, you just wish you could just project yourself into that painting, into that picture, and be there live. Well, God can do that. He can do that past, present, future. Multidimensional, multi-universal, all places at the same time, all times from the same place, and yet be external. He can project himself, interject himself everywhere at once, or specific areas at certain times, certain outpourings, but all places at once. He has that ability. So with Lucifer being the high priest, being first created and being the high priest of all creation, Lucifer benefited from God's technology of projecting the latest word of God to all places, all times, all dimensions, all heavens, all realms, all at once. Isn't that amazing? And project himself, just like Jesus. Do you think Jesus, when he appears to somebody in a dream or vision, that's only that person at that place, that time? Or can Jesus simulcast himself to a number of people in dreams and visions at the same time, but in different places, right? How about when he answers prayers? Do you think he can only answer one person's one prayer, one at a time? It'd take forever to answer everybody's prayers. Take forever. He doesn't have forever. We don't have forever to wait either, right? For some of the requests we have. Simul broadcast. Look at our technologies today, folks. Our technologies, computer, TV, satellites, internet. It's amazing that on a single fiber cable that you can send thousands of signals of light through that little itsy bitsy fiber cable. Well, how in the world do they do that? How can they send 1,000 different communications of somebody's a phone call, somebody's an internet, somebody's an email, you know, on and on and on, and make any sense out of it? Well, they have the technology that all these source points then get combined into a single signal of light shot down through various areas and then demodulates the signal, separates it out, and it's able to make sense out of it. Okay, so we take our own technologies that we have today and backtrack that to how God deals with his creation. Another way to look at it is like your CRT screens. In the old days, 80s, 90s, you literally could see the pixels on your CRT screens with old CRT tubes, you know, types. But yet, the 0.28 dot pitch got really fine-tuned, so it's very difficult to see individual pixels. But the older ones, like your monochromes, your CGAs, RGBs, EGAs, and early VGAs, you could see individual pixels. Well, what's going on behind the scene, even in today's flat screens, all these pixels are firing up. We see images. We see images, letters, whatever we see on the screen, right? But what we don't see with the naked eye is at the called a refresh rate. There's pixels behind everything we see, but they're so super tiny. And the refresh rate is zip, goes up to the upper left-hand corner, zip, you know, down to the lower right-hand corner so fast we can't see it visually. But it projects a consistent image on the screen and lights up pixels and colorizations. Like black on the screen is a pixel color. So it lights up these various and all of pixels. So, and it's going so super fast that it looks like it's all happening right now. So think of God interjecting himself into his creation, all these pixels going on. He's interjecting himself and or speaking forth his word into his creation, all these individual pixels, but it's happening so fast that we cannot discern the refresh rate. Okay, it's all to us, it's all now, it's all happening now, you know. I'm moving, I'm grooving, I'm doing this, I'm going doing that, you know, I'm saying this, saying that, but we're totally clueless about the refresh rate. So oscillation, frequencies, refresh rate, it's a frequency, everything's a frequency. The desk, the concrete, the cinder wall of your house, it's all refresh rate, it's frequencies. When we're in our glorified bodies, like Jesus, after his death and resurrection, he was in a glorified body for 40 days, right? He could walk through solid walls. He could probably walk through rocks, walk through anything, because he was a glorified body, and yet you could touch him, you could hear him, you could see him, you could hear him. He would eat fish with his disciples. He could eat food, you know, but he is yet in a glorified body, not restricted to flesh, what flesh is restricted to. So he was obviously a higher dimensional reality in his glorified body. So in our flesh bodies, we're in a lower dimensional frequency. So at this level of frequency, we have these things like wood and concrete, things all around us that we can touch and feel, our five senses interact with in this lower realm, lower frequency realm. But once we have our glorified bodies, yes, we can visit this realm and partake of it, but we can like walk through walls, walk through concrete, you know, don't have to open doors. All kinds of probably other things that Jesus is able to do in his glorified body that we have to look forward to. So again, Ezekiel 28, the first 11 verses are talking about an earthly king. That's true. There's some people who believe that the prince of Tyre is also talking about an earthly king. That's false. Absolutely false. 100% false. That's not talking about an earthly king. Because ever since Adam and Eve, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God since Adam and Eve, and this person, this Prince of Tyre, is described as being perfect, then that'd be a contradiction of Scripture, wouldn't it? So how do we sort that out? Then it's talking about somebody else, somebody, some being who was perfect and was created perfect. And then when you get to verse 15, right there in the middle of the verse is that word, until, is perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. Iniquity was found in him. Lucifer is the source of the mystery of iniquity. All iniquity, all roads of iniquity lead back to him as the source point. Keep that in mind and for future, as we deep dive into the remote past and that time before time. Going into more detail about the original creation and then what happened. What happened in Lucifer's Rebellion, Angel Wars, a real kinetic war? How did it impact the original creation? What happened as a result? What about the Big Bang Theory? What about the Big Bump Theory, further development from the Big Bang? How about the singularity the scientists are looking for, the singularity? How about the God particle? Something like five particles, and they've identified four. They're looking for the fifth one. The fifth particle, the law of the fives. Maldek, the fifth planet. Fives, nines. You start seeing these numbers everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere is nine. Everywhere is five. The Pentagon. Five stories high, five stories deep, five stories wide. The law of the fives. The Pentagon was built according to the law of the fives. And there's a reason for that, why it was built that way. There's a reason for 9/11 that blew a hole through the Pentagon. Recent analysis, photographic analysis, live feed analysis of what hit the Pentagon, hands down was not a jumbo jet. It was a cruise missile, folks. And there's only one place on this planet that could launch a cruise missile to take out the Pentagon. An inside job. I read this about the cruise missile back, I don't know, it was 2002, 2003, that there was another guy back then. I have his emails. That was a very astute observer, had gotten hold of somehow these raw footages and everything, or had talked to people, had seen the real deal. It was not a jumbo jet, folks. Not a shred of evidence. That's a government lie. It was a cruise missile. Who would have had a cruise missile capability back then and would have been within firing range of the Pentagon? See, Washington, D.C. is the most closely guarded airspace on the planet. So how in the world did a cruise missile hit the Pentagon without being noticed? How did the jumbo jets hit the Twin Towers without knowing beforehand? The Twin Towers were designed to withstand a direct hit from a jumbo jet. They were designed to withstand it, was designed to withstand a fireball. So how did they pancake down? Inside job, folks, assisted by an outside interest. The tail that wags a dog, it's the same tail that wags a dog of the nation state of Israel. And the victims of the same crowd is created out of Israelis. Victims. They victimized their own people. We'll dig deep, because it is connected with the Angel Wars. What they did on 9/11, what they did on October 7th, what they did on Pearl Harbor connects with the Angel Wars. It connects. We'll dig deep, we'll dig far. But you notice in verse 15, Ezekiel 28, that word until, five letters. Five letters, the law of the fives. It can be truncated down to a three-letter word of till, T-I-L. And guess what letter is right in the middle of that three-letter contracted word? I. There you have it, folks. I. That connects directly over to Isaiah 14, to Lucifer's five I wills. I will. Not God's will be done, my will be done. I. That's the source point right there. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, right in the middle of that verse 15. Five-letter word, until, contracted down to T-I-L, and the middle is I. That's the source of iniquity, the source point of the singularity. That is the source point of the mother of all black holes, of the abyss of Genesis 1, verse 2. And we'll dig deep into it in future shows. So stay tuned, folks. And we'll be coming back, revisiting scriptures oftentimes and prophecies. I want to go deeper into, as I was been doing some research on these 10 groups on Psalm 83. Isn't it interesting? Ishmaelites, Hagarites, Moabites, Ammonites, like Moab and Ammon, those are the offspring of Lot and his daughters, but, you know, ancestral offspring. Sometimes genetically, when you have an ancestral relationship, there can be some genetics that are messed up. But you would think, knowing that they came from Lot, they would have known they came from Lot, the descendants of Moab and Ammon, okay? And they would have known Lot was a nephew of Abraham, that had they kept their noses clean, so to speak, they could have joined up with Abraham and received his blessings. It received not the core blessings, not the core mantle of what God had called Abraham, but as a side deal, so to speak, as a that the blessings on Abraham would have also flowed upon them. Not the mission, not the mandate of Abraham's, but the blessings would have flowed over onto them too. Okay, so why would they throw that all under the bus? Why would they declare war against Israel, which are their cousins, relatives, or directly related? Why would they declare war? Why would they throw that under the bus? They could have been blessed. They could have joined forces with Abraham and Jacob and Jacob and his 12 sons down the road. They could have joined forces and received the blessings. Why? We can understand some of these other groups. Well, even Ishmaelites, they directly descended from Abraham, from the loins of Abraham. Why would they want to go to war against Israel? We'll get into that in a future show. Hagarites. The best I can analyze on Hagarites is it sounds like they might be other descendants, children, offsprings, children from Hagar. So Ishmael would have been Hagar's firstborn. Maybe she had other children from another husband or husbands later on, and they became Hagarites. So again, you'd think if they would have known their heritage, their history, that Hagar, you know, and they could have buddied up with Abraham or Jacob, Israel, and their descendants or something, and received overflow of blessings. Why would they want to go to war against Israel? You know, it doesn't make any common sense. But then why do people go to war to begin with? For any reason, it doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet, it's always justified. The spin masters always have a justification for going to war against that evil Russia Empire today, ruled by that evil Nazi dictator Putin. You know, he's such an evil dictator over there. We got to do it in Russia. And then when Zelensky is the real Nazi dictator in Ukraine. So anybody with two functioning brain cells, not brainwashed by the, you know, spin masters, would connect the dots. You know, why do we go to war in the first place? Why don't we just share? Why don't we be what Jesus wants us to be? And what God in the Old Testament, I'll read some scriptures in a future show, time and time again, God is saying to his own chosen people, why are you doing this stuff? All I want you to do is to be kind to one another. Stop screwing each other into the ground. Stop grinding the face of the poor into the dirt. And today, Isaiah, I want to read this verbatim, but where it says, my people are joining, join house to house. for stealing the food out of poor people's mouths to build up their own private kingdoms. And God has a lot of things to say about that, and they're not good. And we see that happening today. I want Vanguard, BlackRock, these major corporate investment houses that are literally stealing the heritage from people, literally stealing food out of people's mouths and condemning them to servitude or even death as paupers. I can guarantee you, Vanguard, BlackRock, your days are numbered. You're in God's sights for destruction. And when the giants of industry, commerce, banking, government are brought down, how far they will fall. A lot of them will be committing suicide. It's like that rich young ruler, they ain't about to give up what they've got to give it to the poor. What are you talking about, giving it to the poor? Take up my cross to follow Jesus. Are you joking me? We follow Lucifer. Lucifer is the god of this world, and he's blessed us tremendously with the wealth of the nations. Why would we want to give that up to follow Jesus? Well, because, you know, Lucifer has promised them everlasting life. He's made the same promise. He said, surely, has God, two questions, has God said, and then, surely you will not die. In other words, God's a liar. I will, surely you will not die because I am the one who will offer you eternal life in your flesh suit. That's where we're darkening around DNA, trying to find the fountain of life, right, in DNA that will give these giants, these titans of industry, commerce, banking, and government, their eternal elixir of eternal life in their flesh suit. So they never have to face judgment of a wrathful God. You know, they can live forever in these earth suits, doing their sinful deeds. Never give account, because Lucifer intends they make good on his promises. And for a short season, he will. Just like in Isaiah 14, the five I wills, he did accomplish those five I wills to a certain extent, and only within this fallen one third. And we'll get into that. But God was not about to allow him a complete fulfillment of all five I wills, not even one I will. So God formed a sandbox, a quarantine around this fallen one third, that Satan cannot, nor any of his buddies, get out of this. Again, it's a, you know, it's a big chunk of real estate, so he's got a big playground to play in. But we'll get in deep dive into future shows. So I want to wrap it up tonight. Yeah, any inputs or questions, Diana?
Oh wow, I was just jotting stuff down as you went through so many things. I love it how, you know, you correlated the Psalm 83 war, you know, with Lucifer and his nine levels of, you know, angelic host being cast down, the same as those, that 10 nation Arab / Muslim league. That was really, that's really interesting. I'm thinking, oh wow, okay, wow. But I like the fact you mentioned the Psalm 83 war and Ezekiel 38, Isaiah 14 and such. The fact that they are different. So many people get those confused. Some people think it's the same. And to me, it does seem clear that the Psalm 83 happens first and, like you said, goes into and triggers other things down the line to eventually for the Ezekiel 38. Because there's certain things that are said about that. It takes 7 years just to clean up all the weaponry and 7 months to bury. Yep.
Diana, that verse, that particular verse has always stayed in my mind as a verse of significance in the timeline. And the fact that they're burning. Can you burn a metal tank? Wow. You know, let's gather around the fire family, you know, get your family with your fireplace going. We'll throw in one of these old tanks, you know, on the battlefield and burn it up in the fireplace. Okay. No, tanks don't burn. Planes don't burn. I mean, they can burn up from fuel, but the metals themselves, I mean, you see what I'm saying? AK-47s, okay, there might be some modern ones. Or, well, the AKs, if they're really stay true to the traditional, they're going to be wood stock and then metal barrels and all that stuff, you know. But, okay, so in other words, they're going to be burning stuff for 7 years. To me, that implies something that's burnable versus something that is not burnable. So, and then we have other verses in Revelation of 200 million man army coming in on horseback. In our age of you know, super weapons and tanks and you know, all this stuff that we can throw at, why would the kings of the East resort to horseback invasion? Why would people be burning for 7 years something that's burnable in a fire? You know, let's gather around, have a hot dog, you know, burn, have some hot dogs and hamburgers and marshmallows, you know, burn for 7 years here. That's implying something that doesn't come right out and say it, but it's implying something that ties into the sixth seal, on what's happening on the sixth seal. And to properly understand the sixth seal, we have to go back through history to see what's happened before. And one clue scripturally that ties in is Isaiah chapter 24. I believe a lot of people believe that's talking about Noah's flood. But if you dissect verse by verse, it is not talking about the flood. Okay, it's my opinion, but it's talking about Tower of Babel. It's the missing chapters in God's word, and maybe it's on purpose, either nefariously missing from God's word, or maybe God doesn't want us to necessarily for the longest time know the truth about the full truth about the Tower of Babel. But now it's time to come out with it because we're there. Jesus said us in the days of Noah, and he gave a simple explanation that anybody could understand at that time, as well as our time, as in the days of Noah. But when you come to understand, we'll deep dive into this, what does it really mean as in the days of Noah? What does it mean? What were they really doing? What was the level of their capability and technology? And we've discussed this in private before, and I'll deep dive into that. A high-tech global civilization in the run-up to the flood.
Right.
Well, don't you suppose that as mankind is replenished after the flood, that there would be, you know, Noah, in my opinion, also took aboard the ark written records. Now, he had a mind like a steel trap. He didn't forget anything. So why do you need written records? Well, because even God has books in heaven. Right. He's got books. What does God need books for? He's a creator of heaven and earth, everything therein. He doesn't have he's eternal, doesn't have a past start point, doesn't have a future end point. He's eternal. He has a mind like nobody. Artificial intelligence, it's child's play compared to God's mind. Okay. So what does God need books for? Okay. But yet he's got books. That's what the Bible says. He opens up the books in heaven. Well, what for? What do you need books for? So it is written. It is written in a book so that all of creation can see it, can read it for themselves. It is written. So it is done. It's not for himself that he writes the books. It's for everybody else so that it's established. It is written. It is established. If it only stayed in God's mind, then how would anybody else know what's in God's mind? He wants everybody to. He doesn't want us to sit on a shelf and look pretty. When he created creation, he created subsequent acts of creation, that each subsequent act of creation he created to be likewise involved in subsequent acts of creation. Mm-hmm. Now, how do we see that in the natural world all around us? Okay, that animals produce animals, plants produce plants, and we humans produce humans. We get to partake We call it procreation. We get to partake in this process. That's how God originally wanted it, to designed it, so we could know the joys of creating life.
Right.
The joys that God has. He wanted us to experience the same joys and the same experience that he enjoys and experiences when he creates life, that we could create it. And I'll give you a hint, a clue, throw over the wall. And we discussed this before, Diana, but for the listening audience, is the powers that be want to return this planet to the way it was in Genesis 1, verse 2. That's what they want. Now, I'll deep dive into what the creation story, the real story behind the creation story. It's not what you've been told. It's not what you've been taught, folks. There is a real story, and there's a real reason. And we're going to look at Moses. We're going to examine his life. Hebrews 7, 11 or something somewhere. I have to look it up. Acts 7, 21, is it? Correct me if I'm wrong, anybody. I'm just trying to pull it off the top of my head. But it says that, and he, Moses, was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Folks, that is such a massive sentence right there. You could write volumes just off from that one sentence.
Yeah.
Volumes about Moses' life and what he accomplished. And we don't read that in Scripture. Per se, we don't get that from the Old Testament reading about Moses' life. But one of the future shows is going to deep dive into Moses and what inspired him. What about the creation account? If he wrote it himself, or he dictated, sometimes, like today, somebody will dictate a message, dictate a letter or something. So a secretary in the old days would write it down by hand, shorthand, and then go formally type it up in a letter. Then it went to computers, the secretary would be behind a computer while the CEO is talking, Well, now Windows 95 already, they had called Dragon or something. I've got a copy of it right here in my software library. Dragon speech or something like that, that will record your conversation directly on your computer. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we take that for granted now with all this high-tech internet and Zoom and Skype and everything, all the things we can do now, we take for granted, like, wow. You can't imagine how the first steps towards this technology were back in the 80s and 90s, okay? Except for those of us who lived through that, the more modern generations wouldn't know how it came to be. Okay? They just take it for granted. So we'll look at some of these aspects of Moses, what you haven't been taught in the churches, and what they don't want to teach you in the churches, because that's of the devil, okay? There's so much that's of the devil that the churches won't teach some of these mysteries. Mm-hmm. And we backtrack to the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day that accused him of being the devil, filled with devils, demons, okay? Because he was telling the truth. He's telling the truth to them and to the crowds. He's telling the truth. Right. And when you tell the truth to somebody, some people, they think you're lying to them, or they think you're crazy or full of demons. It is backed up by Scripture, and it's backed up by historical documentation.
Yeah.
So, folks, I go off on tangents and stuff, but I'm a computer programmer by career background. And so to be a good and proper programmer, you have to abide by logic, because computer languages are logical constructs. And if you can't hold a logical thought in your brain, you're not going to make a good computer programmer. You're going to be a spaghetti coder, just throw spaghetti against the wall, see what sticks, and who knows what happens. By golly, just write some code and see if it blows up the network. Who knows? Now, you got to have a logical thinking thought process to be a computer programmer. And so through that discipline, God then was using that discipline to discipline me and how I approach Scripture. So how I approach computer programming is I write some code, and then, okay, I as I'm writing it, I'll test one module at a time, so to speak, or one stretch of code, or one, I call it modeling. I model the program until I get it to where it works, right? But I'm not satisfied just so it works. So then I purposely try to see where the failure points are. I create failure points and see how the error routines work. Are the error routines working the way they're supposed to work and not just theory, okay? So I create situations to cause an error to happen, to see how the error routines will process through. So I go through all this, and the final phase of testing is actually writing the documentation. So when you write the documentation and try to, for fellow programmers, as well as for lay people like the end users, in the process of writing documentation, sometimes it causes me to think through the process on a final stage, right? And I catch, oh, wait a minute. And I have to go back and check that code. See, even the documentation phase can be a final check on your code. So by employing the same techniques to scripture, okay, so that I don't just go off on a tangent on some scripture and cherry pick something. But what God showed me years ago is, okay, when you're learning things, there is a tendency to go off on a tangent. So we can go off on a tangent on this or that or the other thing. But the key is to bring it back to the center. Mm-hmm. How do we bring where we're going? Okay, Lucifer, high priest, the nine stone covenant, the nine angelic orders. What does that mean? Okay, so we go off on that tangent to understand that, but then we have to bring it back to the core of scripture. So we're not just going off into outer space somewhere, you know, right, and get lost in space.
What really got me, and it really, you brought it home, is the fact everything is like we're in a circular time loop over and over. Yep. Everything keeps happening over and over. And then you correlated it, and it took me a minute to say, oh, wait a minute. This is exactly what he said a little bit ago. The fact of the envy, because of the relatives of Israel, right?
Yeah.
Is a direct correlation of Lucifer and his envy. I mean, you know, the relatives, you correlated the groups in the Psalm 83 as that the 10 nations there, Lucifer and his nine stone covenant, they're envious against the 12 stone covenant.
Exactly, exactly.
Israel. It's
That's
like,
right.
Whoa.
Exactly.
Here we go again.
Yep.
Yeah, that loop over
That's
and over.
Right. That's right. Over and over and over again.
Wow.
Until it finally manifests as the Psalm 83 war.
Exactly.
We'll go more into depth on, you know, the nine stones, the nine Council of Nine. I think I've got something somewhere in my hard drive about the Council of Nine. I'll read that. I'll start reading more, you know, read actual scripture, read actual documents, you know, so we can put some meat to the bones, so to speak.
Yeah. Well, I'm excited. I know the listeners will be to hear more about that. Exactly what you said. We need to have that intimacy with God so that we are able to be led by the Spirit of God to avoid being deceived and all the deception that, I mean, boy, you talk about if you don't know the Word of God, and then you don't have the Rhema. The Rhema word of God.
That's
it's
right.
Crucial, crucial that we just really press in, all of us now.
And back in my earlier years, I'd call it church hopping, okay? Churches don't like people to come in and end up being church hoppers, you know. Well, I don't get to, you know, and go over to this church, you know. Well, I was kind of doing that, you know, in my earlier years. It was kind of actually fun to see, well, here's a Church of God in Christ or something, and here's Assemblies of God, and here's a Lutheran church, and here's this church, you know. And I even went to a Catholic church, you know, and just to see how different groups, how they deal with things, you know. So the point I'm getting to here is in observing different churches like this, we're dealing with the same Word of God here, folks. It's the same letters on the same printed pages, right? And yet one church is preaching with a spirit of liberty, and the other church preaching the same word of God, but as a spirit of harnessment, enslavement, put down. It's the same word of God, but two different spirits. So if you're in a church that's got you enslaved and you feel like you're forever a sinner and there will never be anything more, there's a certain church denomination that you are always a sinner and never will be anything more. So they've gone off, in my opinion, off on a tangent and not brought back to the whole of Scripture. Yes, we all are sinners. One of the things back in the 88, my time out in Los Angeles for about a year, I had a lot of time on my hands. It's another story for another time. But so I deep dive into reading Scripture, Bible cover to cover, and a lot of time to think and contemplate even my own life. One of the things was Jesus said was to me a thought impression. I was caught in this double-mindedness, and there's a story behind that. And he said, I'd rather you take either a step of faith, fall flat on your face, or even get involved in a sin and fall flat on your face, as long as in both cases you turn back to me, because I will help you get back up, dust you off, clean you up, and we'll continue this journey together. So that was the beginning of breaking that cycle, that going nowhere, endless treadmill cycle of double-mindedness. Yeah. That was the beginning of breaking that cycle. He said to me in a thought impression, I was thinking, you know, I got some sins in my life. He said, yeah, you do. You've got some sins in your life, Lauren. But you're not a sinner. When you confess me as Lord and Savior, you became mine. And you are to work out your salvation. As you work out, you're going to come into sins from your past, even sins current that you embrace. But we're going to work on it together. Ultimately, what he indicated to me, you are no longer a quote-unquote sinner condemned to hell. You are a saint in me, but who still has sin in your life, and we're going to work it out. You see the difference, folks? There was a time in each of our lives that we were a sinner condemned in our sins, going to hell. But Jesus got a hold of us, and through him, we become his saints,
right?
His redeemed. No longer a sinner condemned, but a saint redeemed, but who still, we still have sins in our life that we have to work out our salvation. See the difference, folks? So if you're under a preaching that's preaching from a spirit of condemnation on an endless loop, endless treadmill of condemnation, you need to get out of that church and go to a church that preaches liberty, that yes, you still have sin in your life, and we're going to work on that together to gain the victory to be overcomers.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And it's about us knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is from him.
Exactly.
It's from him. We're clothed in.
That's
it's
right.
Huge. It's huge. I think self-condemnation, that is something the enemy uses so much to keep us out, just to sideline people. You know,
yep.
Somebody commits a sin, they fall on their face and they repent. They repent, but yet they keep thinking about it and feeling condemned. And
yeah. It's hard to get over that condemnation. It is. I've struggled with that at times too.
Well, let me pray. I would love to pray, and we'll continue next week. Father in heaven, we just praise your holy name. We thank you so much for this opportunity of coming together like this, Lord, and sharing the things of God. We just ask that your Holy Spirit continue to minister the message, the things that were spoken of here this evening to each and every one of us, Lord. Help us to understand that your word is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and that we have to be led by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask that you just put your angelic host around us, protect us, and we just give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
God bless everyone. See you next week.